Sunday, PM, September the 12th, 1976.
All right, we'll have another prayer and then we'll conclude our song service. We'll each open his Bible, please, to the book of 2 John. Now, this is a book that gets very little attention. One reason is because it is so very brief. It has 13 verses in it, and it is called the Epistle, or Second Epistle, of John. It is addressed to the elect lady and her children. As you'll note in verse 1, the elder, that's John, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be to you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, or thee, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that ye receive a full reward. Word that is rendered lady back here in verse 1 in the Greek tongue is kyria, kyria. And some think that this is the proper noun, that it is the name of some notable woman. And it may be. I don't know about that. No one else. Others interpret this to mean the church, since the church is in the feminine gender in the Bible, and she is the bride of Christ, that this has to do with the church and the members of the church, the elect lady and her children. Well, regardless of whether it is a person or whether it is the church, the admonitions, the lessons, and all come out just the same. And now we look, if you will, carefully to verse 7, where he said, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." Now this seems to be the burden of this lesson, this letter. In other words, he's writing to this elect lady and her children, rejoicing in the fact that they're walking in the truth, but putting her on guard, saying there are many deceivers that have come into the world, and these deceivers are denying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. In other words, the idea is just simply that Christ has never actually become a human being, that he was not born of the Virgin Mary, that this is all a fictitious thing. And so they deny that Christ has come in flesh. And he says these people are not only deceivers, but they are antichrist. Now, if you look, the word is spelled with a small a, antichrist. And in other places, he says that there are many antichrists that have come. But there is one antichrist, that is the antichrist, called the Wicked One. And this man is the one that is yet to come. But anyone who denies that Christ has come in the flesh is antichrist. They're against Christ. And this is a great error, a fatal error, of course, because it denies the virgin birth of Christ. But this is all building up to the next verse that I'd like for us to look to. Look to yourselves that ye lose not those things which we have wrought, but that ye receive a full reward. And this is what I want to talk to you about tonight, and that is the subject of rewards. Rewards. Now in the Bible, the word reward is in connection with good works. And it has to do with wage, or it can be a gift or recompense. And if you look to Acts 1:18, it talks about the death of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot had hanged himself, committed suicide, and they had bought a field with the money, the 30 pieces of silver that he had received for denying the Lord Jesus Christ and betraying him. He took the money back down to the temple and cast it into the floor. He wouldn't have it. Before he went and hanged himself, he gave it back. But they would not receive it. They picked it up. They took it out. They bought the field of blood, it's called, because it is a money that was bought, they said, with the reward of iniquity. The reward of iniquity. Now, I'd like for you to get that word, reward. The reward, that is the hire or recompense or a gift for the iniquitous act of Judas Iscariot. And so this will give you some idea in here as to about what a reward is. Now this was a very wicked act that the man had committed, but he received a recompense for it. And it's called a reward. But that's not the reward that you and I are talking about tonight, but it'll give you an idea about what a Bible definition of the word reward is. Now, of course, the first thing that we must all plainly understand is that salvation itself is not a reward. Salvation is something that is given to anyone who does not merit it. It isn't something that is rewarded. It isn't an honor that the Lord bestows upon us for something we have done. The Lord Jesus came into the world. He said, I have come to seek and to save sinners. And I have come to seek and to save the lost. Evil people repented of their sins and trusted in the Lord. And therefore the Lord gave to them salvation. You and I were lost at one time. There may be someone in this building tonight who is lost. You and I were lost one time. How did we become saved? Did we work it out? Did we pay a price? The answer, of course, is no. You remember what you did. You asked the Lord to forgive you. You repented for being a sinner. And you trusted in Jesus Christ. And God gave salvation to you. And the Bible clarifies that when it says that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation is what God does and what God gives to sinners who repent and ask him for salvation. Knock, it shall be opened. Ask, it shall be given. And so with the heart, we cry out to God. And God moves into the heart, regenerates the heart, fills it with his love and his righteousness, and therefore become children of God. Now, after we are children of God, we have a whole life before us. That's the reason I like to see young people saved. And that's the reason that I'm very careful about children making professions of faith. Because we want them to be sure that they are saved, not just joining a church and spend the rest of their life working, thinking they're saved, and then wind up unsaved. But to encourage young people to be saved and then to spend all the rest of their lives working for the Lord. And in that way they will receive a great reward, which is a blessing over and above salvation. Now, someone says, don't you believe that will make a thing unequal when you get to heaven? Yes and no. Well, you say, how can it be yes and no? No, as far as salvation is concerned. In other words, everyone who is saved will be just as saved as anyone else. But when it comes to awards and rewards, there will be some who will receive much greater rewards than others. Now, you see, we will be put into a place where we can glorify the Lord just a little bit better. And that will be our reward. It's like this. A lady may have a number of potted plants that she's cared for all through the spring and summer. They've decorated her patio and her porch, and they've been on the outside. Some of them have flourished and produced. They've grown. They look real good. Some of them have just remained static. They've been kept alive, but that's about all they've done. They look like they won't grow. They won't look good. They don't produce. They don't flourish. They're not lush and beautiful. All right, it becomes winter now, and just before the fall frost set in, it's going to kill those plants, she began to move them inside the house. Now, there's some of those plants that she's going to put in on a pedestal in a very conspicuous place. She may even put one of them in front of a picture window, so the people who pass by may be able to look in, see that plant. Others may be put into a place where visitors, as soon as they enter the home, in a little vestibule or hallway, might be able to see that plant. Want in a conspicuous place so they can see it. And there's another plant she may put close to her kitchen sink, so that every day as she works in her kitchen, she can see that plant, see it grow. It has something special for her. Now, which of these plants is she going to select? She's going to select the most beautiful. She's going to select those that have grown. She's going to select those that are produced. And they're the ones that are going to receive the most provident place in her home. The others are still alive. She's brought them in. She doesn't want the frost to kill them. She may put them back in an inconspicuous place. But they're not beautiful, and so they're there, all right. Now, I don't want anyone to get the idea that you're going to be stuck back off in some corner in heaven where you won't be noticed. You're going to be there. You're going to receive the attention that the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to receive. But there will be some people who will receive places of honor where they can in turn honor the Lord just a little bit more than others. How do I know? Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and read what Paul has to say about it. We go now to verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. See, the Corinthian church, being a Baptist church, fussed and fumed about some of the preachers. Some of them said, I want Paul. Paul's my preacher. Paul's my man. They said, well, Cephas is mine. I like him better. Others said, I like this one. They were divided, which wasn't a good thing. And so Paul is explaining to them. He said, look, every preacher and every worker has his place. Just like someone who tends a garden. One puts the seed in the ground, covers it gently. Another comes along and puts the water on it, and another cultivates. But it's God that makes it grow. So some preachers will preach evangelism, and another will preach the message that the Holy Spirit will carry to convict the heart of an unsaved person. And that person will be saved. Now, there's been many a time that a good pastor had been preaching for 2 or 3 years to maybe somebody in the congregation, and they preached the gospel over and over and over again and has taught a person how to be saved. And then an evangelist has been brought in for a week's revival meeting, and all of a sudden, a new voice and a new invitation, and that person responds. And so the evangelist gets the credit for bringing so-and-so to the Lord. Well, many church members then kind of back up and frown about the thing, you know. Say, well, our pastor wasn't able to lead that one to the Lord. Well, he'd been preaching to it for maybe 2 or 3 years. Well, neither one of those preachers saved that person. Neither one of those preachers, which one of them did their work. One of them sowed the seed, the other one said the right thing at the right time, and it was God that saved the soul, and it's God that gets the credit. But when the time comes for rewarding, God, who is a God of equity and knows exactly who has performed what duty, will give a reward to the person who deserves it. Here's what it says. Everyone shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we're laborers together with God. See that? That is, we're fellow workers with God. We're God's fellow workers. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building according to the grace of God that's given unto me as a wise master builder. I've laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. Isn't that the way your building is ordinarily laid? One fellow lays the foundation, another puts the bricks up. One fellow may be operating a backhoe or a digging machine to dig out the footing. It may be dirty, sweaty, nasty, muddy. There's never an ideal time to dig a foundation for a house. It's either too dry or too wet. It's always muddy, it's always dirty, it's always a bad thing. And then comes the concrete that is poured in with the steel into the footings. This is concrete work. And then the bricks are starting up on that, the brick layers. That's another crew. And so everybody has a job. And finally, a house is built. Every man shall take heed how he buildeth thereof. The foundation has already been laid. What is it? The Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation has already been laid. Now what we're doing is a wise master builder is building upon Jesus Christ. See, we're already saved. Now we're building on Jesus Christ, the foundation. Further foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Verse 11. Now if any man build upon this foundation, watch it, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. There are six building materials that are named here. Gold, silver, precious stones. Wood, hay, stubble. Three of them can be purified by fire, or at least tried by fire, and they will not be burned. Three of them will be consumed by fire. Gold is taken from the ore out of the earth, silver, and by the refiner's fire, the heat is applied, all the dross is burnt, the gold is melted and runs together into one ingot, and so you have purified gold. The heat has done it. So is it with the silver. And of course, the fire does nothing but try the stones. A diamond, an emerald, even a pearl is not destroyed by fire. Maybe damaged, but it will not be destroyed by fire. But wood, hay, stubble, these things are quickly consumed by fire. All right, now here's what he says about it. Every man's work shall be made manifest. I talked to the church, isn't it? So every church man or woman's work, not its salvation, that's already settled. The foundation is there. That's Jesus Christ. But every man's work shall be tried, are manifest, made known, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall prove or try every man's work of what sort it is. Now what's the fire? Fire of judgment, God's or Christ's judgment. If you'd like to read further about that, you can turn now with me to, and we'll go back then to the book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, in 9:24. No, I'm sorry, I'm not, that's 1 Corinthians 9:24. I have one in 2 Corinthians after a while, but 1:24. Listen to this. Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, in other words, all of them run, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for masteries in the games, that is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. I keep my body buffeted or whipped down and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway or rejected. Be a broken pot, says the Greek tongue. They had a terracotta or earthen vessels in which things were stored. Some of the food, for instance, of the household could be stored in these pots. Now, if a pot became broken, which they very often did, then they were of no use. They were cast out. They were thrown out. The only use that was ever made of them was for those potsherds, that is, a piece of the broken pottery, was used to write on. And much of the Bible has been preserved on these potsherds. But in the main, they were just cast out. No good anymore. Now, Paul said, that's the way it is. I don't want to be, after I've preached to other people, I don't want to become a broken pot. No use anymore. Can't help anyone. Can't serve anymore. Just a broken pot. I don't want to be that. And I don't think you want to be that either. But now let's go further. And this time we're going to 2 Timothy 2:5, because this is very much akin to what we just read. And we're going back to 1 Corinthians. Paul said, if a man also strive for masteries, that is, if he contend in the games, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Now the Greco-Roman world was game conscious, athletic conscious, just about like America is today. It's either football or baseball or tennis or racing, some kind of athletic. And most of these were introduced by the Grecians and the Romans. They had their great stadiums. The Olympic Games was actually started by the Grecian peoples. And the athletes of Greece and of Rome were very prominent, outstanding, celebrities. They didn't make much money, like some of our ball players, professional ball players, do today. Mostly, an athlete in the Grecian or Greco-Roman world simply received a wreath of olives, an olive branch made a wreath that was put upon the head. They trained, they trained, they trained. They lived temperate lives. They practiced. And they were very careful in what they ate, what they drank, when they slept, when they rested, when they practiced, because they wanted to be the very best that they possibly could. All right, at the end of the game, they were striving, they were running, they were wrestling, they were boxing, whatever the game was, javelin throwing or discus throwing, whatever it was, they wanted to be the very best, because they wanted that person who was the honored person to take that olive branch that had been made into a wreath and bring them before them. Instead of a gold medal to be hung about their neck, place this olive branch upon their head. They were crowned. What a honor it was for them. Now, when Paul wrote, he was writing to people who knew about the Olympic Games. They knew the language that Paul was using. That's the reason he said, let us lay aside the weight that so doth so easily hinder us. The weight that they strapped onto their feet and in the museums of the world, especially in Greece. I remember coming up one morning in a museum in one glass display case. A stone that had been shaped and fitted to be placed on top of the foot of an athlete who was in training. The holes drilled at the proper places so it could be laced to his feet. And then the inscription there, about four or five different languages. And I found one finally in English, and it described what I thought it was. They said this was a stone that an athlete had used, tied to his foot. There's another on the other foot. And he would run with these weights on his feet, building up resistance and building up power, building up muscles in his legs and body. And then when it came time for the race, he would untie the leather thongs. He'd lay aside the weight. And then his feet were light. He had the muscle, he had the power, he had the endurance, because he'd been fighting against the resistance all the time. Now the resistance gone. And oh, how he could run. So Paul uses that language. He said, let us lay aside the weight, sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience. See, he used language that the people understood. Now he's continuing to use that language, and he said, when a man strives for mastery, that is, when he wants to become a winner, he runs against everybody else. But only one person will receive the reward. And that reward, he said, is a corruptible crown. It won't take that olive leaf long to wilt. But he says of us, we strive for an incorruptible crown. What the Lord will give us will be incorruptible. But notice in now 2 Timothy 2:5, he said, if we strive for mastery, yet are we not crowned, except we strive lawfully. You've got to play according to the rules if you win. You see, they had rules to go by, just like we do today. And he said, unless you strive according to the rules, unless you play the game according to the rules, even if you cross the goal line first, you haven't won anything unless you have played according to the rules of the game. Now here are the rules of the game. And the Lord said, it makes no difference what you do if you don't do it according to this. You can't receive a reward. You will not receive a reward. You've got to play according to these rules. Now back here to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and we will conclude the thought that we started out. I'm sorry, the 3rd chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said, if any man, or in verse 13, every man's work shall be made known. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. We've already said the fire is the judgment seat. As you said in the book of Romans, that every one of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give answer to him for the deeds that are done in the flesh. Every Christian will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment. That's where God's judgment for the unsaved will be. If any man's work abide, that means if it stays, he which he had built thereupon, that is upon this foundation, he shall receive a reward. That's in verse 14. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. See, he's inside, like the potted plant that didn't produce. It's on the inside. A man is saved, he's on the inside of heaven. But those whose works have endured the testing will receive a reward. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile or destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now let's just find out what are some of the things that you can do in order to receive a reward over and above your salvation. Let's go to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Here we find the Lord preaching a sermon. In verses 11 and 12 of this chapter, he says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, that is, reproach you, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before them. Now take note that this persecution, this vilification, must be done falsely. In other words, he said, blessed are you when men shall say all manner of evil against ye falsely. Now, if they were telling the truth, it would be a different thing, wouldn't it? But when people lie about you, when people reproach you, when people persecute you, you say, I don't like that. Well, nobody likes it. But the Lord said, be glad. Because, he said, great is your reward in heaven. That turns this thing around, doesn't it? And I tell you, you can face the reproach, you can face the vilification, you can face the lies that people will tell about you, a lot better if you know that God is laying up a reward in heaven for me for this thing. All right, let's read another scripture found in the book of Mark, the 9th chapter. And we go down to verse 41. Mark 9, 41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Another place talks about a cold water given in the name of an apostle. All right, you are a Christian. You are doing a work for the Lord. Back in those days, of course, the hospitable thing for a person to do when you called to the home would be first offer a bowl of water in which your feet were bathed, get the dust off to make them refreshed, and also to give you a cup of water. The Lord said that such a small thing as that would win a reward for the person who did it. Well, in the state of Arkansas, where we have many drinking fountains and where we have access to water, drinking water, we don't ordinarily think about this amounting to very much. But what can you substitute here that would be equivalent to just giving a cup of water, the encouragement that would come to a Christian worker? And the Lord says that person will not fail to receive a reward for it. Now that model will make us do two things. Number one, be encouraged to help Christian workers. Number two, to be willing to be a Christian worker and to receive such a little thing as this, thankfully. We usually think that the Lord is going to reward a person who has contributed $1 million to start a hospital. Or if they're going to start a university, or and they've started the thing off, or they're going to endow a chair, perhaps, in a theological school with a $100,000 gift. We say, well, that's a great big thing, isn't it? Or we think of Billy Graham going before a crowd of maybe 10 or 20 or 50,000 people preaching a sermon. And we think about, well, what a great thing that all of this is. But you know, when you read about these rewards that are mentioned here, you don't find great, huge gifts that are mentioned. I'm not discouraging that. But I'm just showing you that the Lord is not overlooking the sparrow. He's not overlooking the little things, a cup of cold water. He's not overlooking the fact that if you have a door slammed in your face when you're asking people to attend church, or because you attend church and you're a godly person to be persecuted or talked about, the Lord said you're going to get a reward for that. But there's another thing mentioned here in the book of Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 35. And you perhaps will be interested in it, and then we'll close out. In verse 34, he starts out, it says, if ye lend to them whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive much gain. Now, just simply because a person's in the lending business, lending for a profit, in other words, to get interest on it, doesn't mean that the person who is lending is going to receive a reward from God, because this is just a business. Note verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, never despairing, in other words, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Lend or do good, any kind of good, not expecting something in return. That's the point. Do it because of love, and you'll receive a reward, he said. Now, when will the rewarding time come? Well, he says here in the book of 2 Corinthians 5:10, and here's the one that you may be interested in looking at, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in the body according to that if done, whether it be good or bad. Now, I think that there's enough scripture, enough evidence to indicate that many blessings come to us while we're here in the world. That God is rewarding us for good works, even while we live here in the world. You keep your eye open, your mind open to that. Look around, see if you don't agree. But the overwhelming amount are the awards that are laid up, stored up, and accumulating. Dividends, accruing interest that will be given to us at the proper time. That is when the Lord says it's enough, come up high, and he passes the rewards out to his children. Or, on the other hand, if we have been negligent, the loss of a reward, such as the burning wood, hay, and the stubble. These are the building things. But if you'll build with this, gold, silver, precious stones, you'll receive a reward. Our Heavenly Father, we come now praying a blessing upon us. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that thou wilt help us to understand that salvation is one thing, a gift of God to all sinners who repent and trust the Lord. And then after that we are saved, that we have an opportunity to work for thee, and that thou wilt give us a reward for all the things that we do for thee. Help us, our Father, to run the race, not only with patience, but run according to thy word, according to the rules of the game. Not looking necessarily for a reward, not doing it just to get a reward, but also to know that a reward is in the offering for us. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.